Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read together from verse 12 to verse 30. Romans chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 12. And the word of God says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we have not seen, wish for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Amen. And we trust and pray that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Amen. Well, can you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Haggai? Haggai chapter 2. If you don't know where to find that, if you have the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, and you turn back your Bible, you'll find Malachi. And keep going back, you'll find Zechariah. And then you will find Haggai. So Haggai chapter 2, and we'll read together from verse 4 to the end of verse 5. And the word of God says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Amen. Let's just bow together in prayer as we come to the word of God. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee that the promises of your word given to your ancient people, O Lord, still are applicable for us today, and as we read them, we draw such comfort and encouragement from them. How we rejoice in the unchangeable nature of your word and in the sureness of it. And we take your promises to heart today and take them as our own. And we pray that as we consider your word this afternoon, that we truly will be encouraged and build up in our faith. Do these things, we pray, and grant us grace now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the prophet Haggai prophesied during the time of the rebuilding of the temple. And through him, the Lord gave messages through to the people of Israel before and during the rebuilding of that temple. Initially, the Lord's message through Haggai was one of rebuke. The people, before they began to rebuild, had focused upon building their own homes for themselves and had neglected the building of the house of God. And in that sense, therefore, they were dishonoring the Lord and were not seeing God's work and the worship of God as of most importance above their own needs. And of course, this was displeasing to the Lord, and his blessing was withdrawn as a consequence. The people and the land of that day experienced fruitlessness as a consequence of their disobedience. If you look in verse 9 of chapter 1, Haggai says, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house." And so the Lord is saying that there was much action and work and activity to produce fruit, and yet all of that work was producing nothing. And God was not blessing it because his house was not built. Now, the first message of Haggai produced a response in the people. We read in verse 12 of chapter 1 that Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. And so here there was this response to the word of God, and the people realize their great error and go about to restore and to rebuild the temple and to seek God's blessing again. And as they do so, the Lord sends another message, reassuring them of his presence and blessing. And in doing so, the Lord guaranteed the success of the project by the promise of his presence with them. And that's what we see in verse 4. The Lord says, "Work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." And here this wonderful promise comes to the people that God's presence is amongst them, and the work will prosper. Now, isn't it interesting to note this? Because this had made all the difference before in Israel's history, the presence of God with them. And isn't this so clearly seen whenever we think of the life of Samson, that man who had known great success? We read that the Spirit of God was mightily upon him, and the deeds which he did were truly remarkable. And he did all of those things because the Lord was with him. Yet we know that as Samson involved himself in more and more sin, and he got deeper into darkness, the Lord withdrew himself and removed himself from Samson. And we read those terrible words in Judges 16, where it says of Samson, he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. A truly terrible condition to be in, for it was in such a state that the Philistines came and conquered Samson and controlled him and captured him. And the point, therefore, we learn is that fruitlessness and failure depend on whether the Lord was with him or not. It wasn't Samson's natural strength. It was because God was with him. And as the very same thing for the nation of Israel. Was this not the sentiment of Moses of old? Whenever the Lord threatened to remove himself from the people and said to them, I'll take you into the land by an angel, but I will not go up with you. And Moses' response to that was, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And so Moses was so concerned that God was with them that he would not even attempt to go up into the promised land unless he knew that God was with them. He therefore shows to us that he believed in the absolute necessity of the presence of Christ with his people. Having his fellowship and company was of more importance to him than anything else. Now, I wonder whether or not that is how you feel today. I wonder whether or not you see this as something to not only desire but to long for and to experience in your own life and in your own home and in this congregation, that God's presence will be in our midst. I wonder whether or not we see his presence as being indispensable and to be sought at the expense of everything else. To be given every blessing is of no value if God is not with you. And think of that. We may be prospering in every aspect of our life and enjoying life and everything is going well. And yet if we do not know God with us, if he is not pleased to dwell with us, then we have nothing of which to boast or of which to hope in. When we read in the Psalms, that the psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. And there he is showing that he desired God above everything else. And he had in mind how thirst grips an individual with such a fierceness whenever that person is caught without water. And it is such a beautiful description of how we as God's people should desire God and to have his presence known with us. And this was especially wonderful and meaningful for the people here in Haggai's day. Because there are some amongst the people of Israel who were cast down as they looked at the temple being built, and they said, this temple is not as glorious as the previous one. This new temple we're building is nothing in comparison to the old one. The glory of Solomon's temple was so wondrous, and here is this new temple, and it's just not to be compared to the old one. And so the people were downcast and were wondering, well, is the Lord really with us here? And yet here God's word comes to them and reassures them of his presence. And it brought great comfort and great blessing upon these people. And I suggest to you today that we should learn from this and take to heart what we are seeing here. For these people truly were downcast. And yet when God's word came to them and this promise came of his presence, oh, what a difference it made. And I wonder whether or not that is something that you feel today. And so I want to consider from this passage the greatest blessing that God's people can know. The greatest blessing that God's people can know. And it is, of course, found at the end of verse 4, where we read, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Here is the greatest blessing that God's people can know. I want you to see with me, firstly, the foundation of this blessing. The foundation of this blessing. Look with me in verse 5. It says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt." And so here in these words, we have the foundation for this promise of God's blessing, according to the word that I covenanted with you. And so there's a reason why God is promising to be with them. There's a cause, there's a foundation here as to why God can give this promise. It is because he has covenanted with these people. And so the Lord reminds them here then of the covenant that was made with them at Mount Sinai, which marked the commencement of their formal existence as a nation. And yet, whenever you read the text, you will see that it is not a new covenant that is involved here. Look very carefully with me. "According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt." God does not promise anything new here. But he promises what he had formerly covenanted to give to their fathers. And so really the words of verse 5 could be read, "This is the word which I covenanted with you." In other words, what I promised to your fathers is still applicable to you. What I have promised to them is what I am promising to you now. Nothing has changed. And so what he says to his people here is what he promised to his ancient people. Now I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 17 for a moment and see the connection here. Because God promises something to the great father of the nation of Israel, the patriarch Abraham. Look with me in Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And the verse 7. Genesis 17, the verse 7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And so the Lord, in a sense, here is saying to Abraham, "I am with you and your seed." You will notice a similarity between what is said here and what we read in Haggai. And it's very interesting that God promises to Abraham an everlasting covenant. Look at those words very carefully. An everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And then he speaks in verse 8 of an everlasting possession. And so what is being revealed to Abraham here is something that it lasts. It's an everlasting covenant. It therefore involves all of God's people. The everlasting covenant is made not just with the seed of Abraham, but the seed of Abraham by faith. That's the point. The everlasting possession. What is this possession? It is the inheritance of the saints in heaven. And so what is being revealed to Abraham then is what we call the covenant of grace. A covenant in which all of God's people are involved. God entered into a covenant with Abraham that he might be their redeemer and defend them and confer on them the fullness of all blessings. And so what happened at Sinai then was a development of what God promised to Abraham. You think about what happened at Sinai. Because The Lord said to Abraham that he would promise them a land and a people, as we just saw. And in the immediate context, the people of Israel did leave Egypt. And they journeyed to the promised land in fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. But yet, as I've just shown you, there's something far deeper going on here. Because this covenant, along with the other covenants of promise, they all revealed the covenant of grace. They all had their fulfillment in Christ. It's very interesting that in the covenant of grace, Christ promises to be our God and we his people. And that is the promise here. To Abraham and to his seed, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And that promise has been true of all of God's covenant people throughout time. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And here you will see that this promise is applied by the Apostle Paul to us in our day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the verse 16. It says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now just let me pause and say that these words are a direct quotation from the Old Testament. They are the words which God promised to his people Israel. Now look at verse 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now I ask you this question. Why would the Apostle Paul refer to this passage as a cause for God's people growing in holiness and sanctification? Why would he point them back and say, you Corinthian believers, you have these promises, and they are real and they are true, and because of them, cleanse yourself, sanctify yourself, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why would he point them back to this if they were not applicable to God's people today? It would be a worthless appeal if what was said then has no meaning today. But the point is that what God promised in his covenant of old is true of us as his covenant people today. And look at what it says in verse 16. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And there's the covenant promise that you and I can know for ourselves and is true of us. In the gospel, God promises to be our God and we his people. And the object of Haggai's reference here to the covenant is to teach. God is faithful. God is constant in his promises. For the Lord cannot break his covenant. You see, that's the wonderful thing in this. God has made a bond, an agreement that cannot be broken. And therefore, he cannot go back on his word. He has promised to take these people to be his people and to be their God. And God cannot turn around and deny himself or deny his word. And the point, therefore, in the reference to the covenant is this. Realize that God is a faithful and a covenant-keeping God. Oh, how wonderful that is for us today, because the fact that God does not change and his covenant is an everlasting covenant, therefore, we can claim this promise. In the same way that the foundation of God's blessing in Haggai's day was the covenant, so too The blessings of God flow to us by means of the covenant that God has made with us through Jesus Christ. And that is why Christ is called our head. He is the head of the church. And you see, this covenant of grace is a covenant made between Christ and the church. And as our head, the head of the church, it is through him that all the blessings of the covenant come to us. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians 1 and the verse 3? That God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, all of these blessings come to us through one, our Savior. Why? Because he is the one who has made this covenant with us. He is the one who has fulfilled this covenant for us. And so what a blessing this is, therefore, for us today. How can we know that God is with us? How can we be sure that the Lord has not forsaken us? Here's the foundation. God has made a covenant. He has made it in Christ. It involves God's people, the elect of God, the church, and God will not turn against it. God will not rescind it. And so really then we turn and we think of this and we realize that what God promised of old is true today. You think of what was promised to Abraham, as I showed you, and we are told in Galatians that we are the children of Abraham by faith. Think of that. God promised to the seed of Abraham. That's the point. The covenant was made with Abraham and with his seed. And the Holy Spirit makes this wonderful commentary. And it says the seed is the church, the seed by faith. And therefore, you, dear child of God today, who is trusting in Christ, are the seed of Abraham. By faith. And therefore, what was promised to Abraham of old is true for you and for me today. So there is the foundation of this blessing. I want you to see with me as well the token of this blessing. The token of this blessing. We read in verse 5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you." So here's the token of this blessing of God's presence, his spirit remaining among his people. The reference to the spirit here is the Holy Spirit himself. Look at the words very carefully. So my spirit, says the Lord, my spirit. And those words show very clearly then that the spirit of God is being referred to. He who was present in Old Testament times, indwelling Old Testament believers, and indwelling our hearts today. And the promise here then, and the token of this blessing, is that the Spirit of God will remain with his people. Now it's very interesting that that word remain means take a stand. Take a stand, or to stand forth. And so, really then, it has this idea of the Spirit of God remaining to stand in defense, to stand for power, to stand for comfort. And all of these things are truly wonderful. Think about that today, that the Holy Spirit would stand up for you and for me. Stand up for his church and stand in defense. And oh, how we need that today. That God's Spirit would be amongst us and moving amongst us, and we would know it. And therefore, whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, we are told the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against them. And therefore the word of God is showing to us here that the Spirit taking a stand is what the church needs. And yet here is this wonderful token of this blessing that he will do so. You think of all the ways the Spirit is described. We read in Romans 8 of the Spirit interceding. And so the Spirit of God takes a stand in our midst to intercede for us. What a thought that is for you, dear child of God today, who is in the midst of trials and you're struggling and there's matters that are coming against you and maybe nobody else knows. And here God is saying to you, His Spirit will remain among you, will take a stand for you. And we think as well of the Spirit being described as the Comforter. And oh, what a wondrous thing it is, therefore, that the Spirit would take a stand amongst us to comfort us. And oh, maybe that's what you need at this moment. The comfort of God. Oh, see what the Word of God is telling you here, and realize that this is what the Spirit of God does. He remains among us. He takes a stand for us in order to do all of these wonderful things for us. And He has always done this for His people. He did it for God's ancient people, Israel. And He continues to do so. You see, the promise of the Spirit remaining is of special significance. For God especially shows He is present with us by His Spirit. Whenever we see the movings of the Spirit in our midst, we can be absolutely sure that God's presence is with us. You see, having the Spirit in the midst gives great comfort to God's people because the Spirit of God indicates possession. If you turn with me to Ephesians 1 and the verse 13. Ephesians 1 and the verse 13. And so the Spirit of God, it indicates possession. Verse 13, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Notice those words. It speaks of the Spirit being the earnest. And that actually means the down payment or the deposit. And you think of that in business. If you want to buy a house or a car or whatever it is, and you cannot put all of the money up front, you put down a deposit. It indicates to the person that you're buying from that you really want this product. And you're not going to hightail off and not go through with the deal. So think about what that means for you and for me. God has given, in a sense, a down payment to you and to me. He has sent forth the Spirit. And the Spirit indwelling within us tells us that we belong to God. The Spirit dwells in those of whom God has purchased. In other words, dear child of God, when you know and you sense the Spirit of God within you, it is the evidence that you belong to God. Perhaps you're here struggling with assurance, and you're struggling with your sin. You wonder whether or not you really are a child of God. My friend, here is something to give great assurance. The Spirit of God only dwells in those who have been born of God. And so if the Spirit is dwelling within you, then you can be absolutely sure that you have been born of God. For He is the seal. We read there in verse 13, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, the Spirit is the mark of authenticity and ownership. We are told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you think of that picture, the temple of old. And in God's ancient people, the temple was built and put in the midst of the camp. What happened? The glory of the Lord came and filled the temple. God's presence was there in the midst. And God's word is saying to us that in the same manner that that happened in the Old Testament, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit comes and dwells in that temple. It shows, therefore, that God is with us. And so the Spirit is that guarantee or the pledge that we are God's people and that our inheritance is heaven. Oh, I trust that encourages you today. You're the possession of God because the Spirit dwells within you. So it indicates possession, but the Spirit of God also endues with power. He endues with power. And how wonderful that is, especially in the context here of Haggai's day. Because the prophet is reminding the people, take courage. Look at what he says in verse 4. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Take courage. Do not be backward. Do not be hesitant here. Get into the work and be courageous. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in your midst. And what does he do? He gives power. And I say to you, that is a wonderful truth. These people, they were not to be despondent, even though they had insufficient strength. Even though they had many enemies, even though there were so many discouragements, even though up to that point the temple had not been built, but God's word comes and says the Spirit is going to sustain you and to strengthen your minds and to endue them with power to build. Oh, dear Christian, today, take that truth to heart. And in all the situations of life where you feel overwhelmed and lacking strength and insufficiency for whatever aspect of your life, and you're in God's house today and you are feeling overwhelmed, and take this to heart. And think even as well of our own inner struggle against sin. It's not true that often we feel so overwhelmed in that regard. Now turn with me to Ephesians 3 and the verse 16. And look here at the role of the Spirit in helping God's people in this struggle against sin. Ephesians 3 and the verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And that is what you need. And the daily battles and struggles against your flesh and against the devil who would come to attack you and against sin that is within you, here is strength that comes by the might of the Spirit. And he gives us wondrous power. Or do not these thoughts, therefore, point us to the necessity of the Spirit in our midst? Now, do you desire that? Do you long for that? Is this something that you see? And in your heart right now, there is a great desire to see the activity of the Spirit in your own life, in your own home, amongst your children, in your families, and here even in this congregation. Or is it not really that big of an issue to you? Because when we see the Spirit of God as being essential as he is, then we will pray for it. Then we will long for it. And like Jacob of old, who wrestled and wouldn't give up wrestling until he received the blessing, that you and I would be found wrestling. In a sense, as Jacob did, wrestling with God for the blessing, wrestling with God, and that his Spirit would come and be amongst us again and move in mighty power. You see, when we see the Spirit of God moving in our midst, sanctifying us and conforming us to Christ, when we see Him moving in people's hearts in regeneration, then we can be absolutely sure that God is with us. Now, is what I have just said, does that experience, does it fit with your life at this moment? Because if you are being sanctified and God is working through your life and you're aware of that process, then you can be sure that the Lord is with you. Or should we not then pray as David prayed of old after his great sin, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? Oh, that would be our desire. So there is the foundation of this blessing and the token of this blessing. But then thirdly and finally, there is the peace from this blessing. The peace from this blessing. If you turn back to Haggai chapter 2, and verse 5 says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." Fear ye not. And so here's God's conclusion to all of these tremendous truths. Fear not. Now, are you fearful today? Are you trembling and anxious about your life and the future, perhaps? Or maybe you're fearful about God's work. Maybe you're fearful about the future of the work of God in this country. There are many fears that can come upon us. And yet here is what God says whenever He has revealed these truths, the foundation of the covenant from which the blessing comes and this wonderful token of the Spirit. What is the result of all of these things? It is the fact that believers, whenever they comprehend these truths by faith, it has an effect upon the heart. It brings peace. It brings a sense of satisfaction in God, and the fears and the anxieties are dispelled because the Lord is with us. And if you have fear, this is the only answer for you. You will not find peace in anything else. We read in Psalm 118 in the verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" And there's that wonderful connection. If God is with me, if God is on my side, then what have I to fear? And therefore, God's presence brings with it this wondrous blessing of peace within the soul and peace within your home and peace even here in a congregation like this. So whenever God declares that He is with us, surely it is enough. Is it enough for you? Is it enough for you today to put an end to your fears? Or are you still doubting because you do not truly trust God? Or is it enough for you to realize that His aid is stronger than the whole world? What a blessing it is then that for the presence of the Lord to be with us. We read that in Romans chapter 8. And just turn there as we close. Romans chapter 8. And here we see that when we belong to God and we are His people, therefore we have nothing to fear. Romans chapter 8 in the verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You see, the world is filled with fear.
Isn't that true? Do you not see as you interact with people today that men and women are filled with fear? Concerns about all sorts of things. And yet here it's speaking of the spirit of adoption. That is the spirit, therefore, that brings us into God's family. We belong to Him. And what does that mean for us? We have a heavenly Father. Abba Father. And that's something that you have that the ungodly do not have. When in trouble, who do they turn to? Who do they have to aid them? What reason do they have not to fear? But the God's people have this wonderful truth. One who is there, this Heavenly Father. And oh, I trust that that truth blesses your heart today. Because you have a Heavenly Father. And His Son, Jesus Christ, has given His life to purchase you to Himself. He has entered into a covenant with you, and the Spirit of God Himself indwells within you. And therefore, we can say as God's people that the triune God is with us. And my friend, that is tremendous. Father, Son, and Spirit are all involved here in bringing us as God's people to Himself. And so I trust, therefore, that what was promised to Israel of old through Haggai will have blessed you today. And we will take this promise to heart. When God says, I am with you, and let us long that we will know that truth in a deeper way, and that we will seek for God's presence to be felt more and more in our midst and days to come, and take this in prayer in your own personal life, that you will know this in your own experience. Let's just bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the great promises of your word. How we thank you, Lord, that what was said to your ancient people, oh God, has, Lord, this wonderful application for us today. And how we thank thee, oh Lord, for the fact that we have a Heavenly Father. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who has brought us to the Father, and for the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Oh Lord, we pray that you will dispel all the fears that we have. Give to us that peace that passes knowledge. Oh Lord, we pray that every day of our life we will live, Lord, with that knowledge of God's presence and desire it. And we pray that we will know it. Lord, we pray that this will be of great comfort to each one here in every aspect of our lives. Do this, we pray. And bless us, O God, how we desire your blessing upon us. And may we see that in coming days. And Lord, we pray that as we part now, that you'd be with us. And we pray that the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, would rest, remain, and abide upon us until our Savior comes or calls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.